Good evening. Tonight, for our passage, we're looking back at the first chapter of Luke, verses 57 to 80. This is the continuation, really, in one sense, of the story we began this morning of the coming of the Lord, our Savior. We passed over at least the first narrative section where the angel comes to Zacharias and gives an announcement of the birth of John the Baptist, and then, of course, the announcement of the birth of Christ to Mary. And we saw this morning Mary's song as she visits with Elizabeth. And this morning we're going to look at Zacharias's song, often called the Benedictet, which is, again, just the first word of the text as it would have been, not originally, but in Latin. It's one of the ways in which this section has come to be known. And so we're going to look again, verse 57 down to verse 80 through the end of the chapter. Before we read this portion of God's word tonight, let's look to him together in prayer. Our Lord and our God, we thank you that you have gathered us together this evening, that you have given us your presence as a marvelous blessing for us, that you have poured out your Spirit already in our midst. And Father, now we come with great anticipation to hear from your word, to have you pour out your grace and your love and your mercy upon us anew tonight. Help us to receive your word. Transform us by your grace. And be with us, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 57, let's hear this evening the word of the Lord. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." But they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name." So they made signs to his father, what would he have him called? And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "His name is John." So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. Thus ends our reading tonight of God's holy, inerrant, inspired word. I imagine that if you had not been there on that day when John is brought as an 8-day-old infant into that place there where they are going to circumcise him. If you were not there to see it, if you hadn't witnessed 9 months of silence from Zacharias, if you had not been witness even to the very fact of his wife, Elizabeth, in her advanced years conceiving a child and having that child there, you would probably not necessarily have easily believed the things that were written. Perhaps it's like one of those stories told by a relative, maybe even around these times of year when families gather together and you listen. You may even acknowledge the story, but inside your head, you're saying to yourself, this is silly. There's no way this could have happened as it's being described. Of course, Elizabeth being with child is an oddity. After all, she is of advanced age, we're told. But odd things sometimes happen, and every once in a while we hear stories even today of women who are very old who get pregnant and have children. And Zacharias may not be able to speak, but of course these things happen as well. Sometimes, for whatever reason, individuals become mute, maybe psychological or some other explanation. Maybe you really didn't enjoy hearing Zacharias speak all the time, and so you were actually thinking this is a good thing that for 9 months Zacharias can't speak. But it was, of course, no tall tale that was spread in the hill countries of Judea, said to entertain young children, to sit them down and to give them some sort of fantasy land idea of the world around them. These things truly happened. Zacharias, of course, was visited by an angel. He comes to Zacharias and gives him a promise that his wife will conceive, she will bear a son, and he is told what the name will be. That name will be John. And he tells Zacharias of the joy and the gladness and the rejoicing, not only that Elizabeth and Zacharias will have, but also of all those around them because of the birth of this child. Now we know that Zacharias hears this prophecy and does not believe it. How shall I know this? He says, for I am an old man and my wife is well advanced in years. And so because of his unbelief, he will spend those 9 months in silence. And perhaps even without the ability to hear, because we're told in this text that they make signs to the father. Now, perhaps it's often like when we encounter someone who has difficulties, whether speaking or hearing, and we tend to speak louder or make hand motions or whatever else. We're not precisely told that he couldn't hear. We are specifically told that he will be mute, but that's certainly judgment enough for his unbelief. But the issue is that God is not depending upon the faith of Zacharias in order to bring about John. It doesn't require Zacharias' faith for God to perform this miracle. Zacharias is being told by a gracious prophecy, a gracious promise, perhaps to prepare him, to prepare he and his wife as they think about the future that they will have with this young man, the future that this young man will have as he goes before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because this miracle is not dependent upon the faith of Zacharias, Elizabeth is pregnant. And so John, 9 or so months later, is born. And in obedience to the law of Moses, they bring this child forth on the 8th day that he might be circumcised. This is the day where the child is given a name. At least publicly, the name of that child is proclaimed. And everyone there is expecting that this child's name will be Zacharias Jr. It's a common enough feature amongst the Jews that names are, for them, incredibly important. Their names mean things. Zechariah's name means God remembers. Elizabeth's name means God is faithful. And the idea is that these important names are part of their family, part of their family testimony, and they are to be passed on to the son. Not just the reminder that God remembers Zacharias, but also the reminder that God is the God of our fathers all the way back. And so these names, again, are incredibly important. But Elizabeth says, no, he shall be called John. She acts in faith. The angel came to her husband and said, his name shall be John. And so she believes, and so she calls him John. Now, again, the people kind of scratch their heads. Well, there isn't anybody amongst your family with that name. Let's ask your husband. Let's make sure you're not overstepping your boundaries here, Elizabeth. But again, they can't ask him directly, or at least he can't respond directly. His response is that John is his name. He will not be called after me. He will be called according to the promise and the prophecy of God. John means that God is merciful. And this is a message that Zacharias needed to be reminded of, as well as all those who heard of this story. Zacharias, of course, had heard the promise, had heard the prophecy, but now he believes. Now he trusts in the plan and purposes of his God. And because of this new faith and trust in God, his tongue is loosed, his mouth is opened, and he is able to speak. And what does he do? Well, he opens his mouth in praise and in song. Now, there are, you no doubt noticed, even as we began when we read in verse 68 and following, there are many comparisons that could be made, many similarities between the song of Zacharias and the song of Mary. They cover the same basic things, of course, because they are speaking about the same thing, the visitation of God, the grace and the mercy of God. But Zacharias is doing something slightly different here because he is seeking to pronounce a blessing upon the Lord God who has done these things. But he also is seeking to do part of his fatherly duty, which is to bless his son and to provide a statement of blessing to John so that he can go forth knowing, even though he's only 8 days old, but at least having pronounced over him the reality of God's will for his life. And so what I want us to do tonight and the rest of the time we have as we look at Zechariah's song, the Benedictat, we are going to look at it according to those two basic ideas. Zacharias begins with blessing God and then he ends with a blessing for his son. God, Zacharias reminds us, is to be praised and blessed by his people. God is to be blessed by his people because of the marvelous and the great things that he has done. And he doesn't leave us guessing what those things are. He doesn't leave us wondering what marvelous things God has done, what merciful things God has done. He gives us a clear picture from his perspective of what God has already accomplished in the giving of John as the forerunner for the Christ. God has visited his people. We saw that this morning. That was the major thrust of the song that Mary sang. God has had regard for the lowly estate of her, of his maidservant. He has come. He has visited us with salvation. He has visited us with his mercy. God has looked down and seen the lowly estate of Zacharias and Elizabeth, and he has had regard for them. He has had mercy upon them, and he has sent forth through them One who will go before the solution to their ultimate struggle, their ultimate problem. God has visited His people as a great reminder that our circumstances are such that we cannot save ourselves. God is not someone who helps those who help themselves. That is not in the Bible. You will not find it anywhere from Genesis to Revelation that God helps those who help themselves. God helps those who cannot help themselves. God does for those what they could not do for themselves. If we are to be saved, we must be saved. Salvation must come from outside. We're not given strength that we might save ourselves. God could pour all of His strength in us and we would be unable to save ourselves. He must act on our behalf. And so He has. Now, of course, no doubt Zacharias knew all about Mary. After all, he can't speak, so he has a perfect person for his wife to say all the things maybe she couldn't say before. He can't say, well, let's talk about that later. He just has to listen to whatever it is that Elizabeth has to say. And so no doubt Elizabeth has told him all about Mary and Mary's coming. We're not told this, but perhaps he was standing nearby even when Mary sang her song. He understands these things, that though his son is the focus in one sense of this message, that his son comes before the Savior, that his son comes before the visitation of God through Jesus Christ. The breaking in of salvation, the breaking in of mercy and grace into the reality of our circumstances. God has visited His people. But of course, even as we saw also this morning, God has also remembered His covenant. Zacharias remembers these promises that God had made to David. God had promised to David there would be a son who would reign, who would sit on his throne forever. And as you look at the history of David, you might wonder if that promise of God failed, because eventually there is no Davidic king sitting on a throne. There isn't a throne to sit on eventually. There isn't even a kingdom to reign over eventually as Jerusalem falls, as the faithful go into exile. But of course, the promise was not for an earthly king. As great as those kings are, or at least some of them were, not many, but a few, they reigned, they ruled, and then they died. And rarely is it a son who reigns after his father in the southern kingdom of Judah that it can be said he also reigned well like his father. Now, sometimes it happened, but not very often. Most of those kings were not good. They were evil. They did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. God was not promising that a son from David and then David's son's son and then their son and so forth would sit on a throne forever. He was promising that He would send forth His Son, Jesus Christ. According to the flesh, of course, a son of David who would sit on the only throne there is and would rule and reign forever and ever. David prophesied even in the Psalms that God would raise up a horn of salvation. And at this point, this Zacharias understands the reality of God's willingness to fulfill those promises in a way that can never collapse. As a human reign might. Even a succession of sons can collapse and often does. We might even say always does. That God is going to provide a Savior and has now in His Son, in Mary's Son, Jesus provided a Savior. But of course, God has not just made promises to David. The Old Testament is filled with those promises. And Zacharias, just as Mary did, reaches all the way back to Abraham, that God remembers His holy covenant. He remembers His promises to our fathers, he says. That God has bound Himself to Abraham and to Abraham's children, to be a God to them and to their children after them. He swore to Abraham to make him, even again, as we saw this morning, a father of many nations, to bless all those who bless Abraham and to curse all those who curse Abraham. God has visited His people with salvation. He has remembered His covenant promises, but He has also redeemed His people. That is what the focus of this message is that Zacharias sings. That God has remembered His covenant promises and has sent His own Son, Christ, to be born of Mary to redeem Israel, to deliver them from their enemies. Verse 71 highlights this, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Now, of course, it's natural enough that if there are those who hate our God, surely they will hate us too. And God places His hand of protection around His people. Not that no believer ever has been attacked, whether verbally or physically, by those who have set themselves against our God. But do their worst, God does not let go of His children. He delivers us from what fate they would cast upon us. He has saved us. He has redeemed us. And Zacharias looks at all of this as one great act of God. The visitation, the redemption, the salvation, the remembrance. All of this is one act that God has accomplished in the giving of Jesus to Mary as a child, given to Israel as a Savior. But He also gives us insight into why God has done these things. We have been visited by God's mercy. We have been redeemed by God's grace. We have been saved so that we might be delivered, so that we might worship. To grant us that we, being delivered from the hands of our enemies, might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our lives. It's heavy with the theme from Exodus, "Let my people go that they might worship me." Let my people go that they might go to my mountain, my holy mountain, that they might worship me as their God. It was always God's intention to save His people, to make them a worshiping people, that they might serve Him without fear. That in holiness and righteousness, as God works in His people, they would stand in His presence. Yes, now the days of our life, but throughout all eternity, that God's people would be gathered to Him. God visits us with His divine mercy so that we might serve Him without fear, of condemnation, with the holiness and the righteousness that have been given to us by Jesus Christ. But Zacharias isn't finished yet. Because as important as it is for a father to bless God in the presence of his family with his son there, a foretaste in one sense of families gathering together to worship God, there is also a duty to bless his son, to pronounce the blessings of the Father upon the Son. John has been given as a prophet. That's his purpose. Perhaps particularly in their advanced days, they realize that they will not perhaps see John's ministry. And so he wants to prepare his son with these words, perhaps again hoping, well, someone wrote them down, otherwise we would not have them. Hoping that his son would know these words that his father spoke and would be encouraged in the ministry and the mission that God had given to him, even before his birth. John is a prophet, and his purpose, at least in part, as the angel declared, is to turn the hearts of fathers to their sons. He's an amazing prophet. He's only 8 days old, and he's already done that. His own father's heart is turned with compassion, with care towards his son. But his primary purpose is to prepare the way for the Lord. How will he do that? Well, he will go forth giving knowledge of the very salvation that Zacharias has already sung about. You see, here Zacharias gets even more specific than he already has. It's easy, in fact, to read the first portion of this song and to assume that Zacharias is primarily speaking about national salvation. Right in the middle of his song, there is that statement that you have saved us from our enemies and from all those who hate us. You have raised up a horn of salvation. It's a symbol of strength and power. You've given back to us a king according to the order of David. Someone who will sit on the throne, who will go forth and fight our battles for us. You have remembered your covenant, your promises to make us a great nation. And when all of our enemies are driven out, we can worship you without fear. We can worship you in holiness and righteousness. It sounds as though, or could sound as though, Zacharias was primarily interested in national salvation. And true, many of those in Israel thought that way and hoped that way. They were looking for political freedom. They were looking for someone to come and drive the Romans out. They were looking for perhaps even economic improvements. They were looking for social justice. Now, God is not opposed to any of these things. But first things must come first. Our greatest need is not their greatest need, of course, was not to have the Romans kicked out of Judea. Our greatest need is for our sins to be dealt with. The way in which God works to transform society is through the salvation of individuals. The way in which God works to fulfill these promises, the very promises that Zacharias is singing about, is through individual salvation, through faith in the coming of Christ. These things must come first, and so they do. But Zacharias does not stop there. He goes on to show how it is that God will work to forgive our sins. John is to come to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercies of our God. It's the very same things, again, that Mary was singing about. We shouldn't be surprised that it's the same thing. That God has looked down upon us with compassion. He has seen us wrapped in the reality of our sin, struggling in the darkness, and he has sent forth his son. Such a marvelous picture that Zacharias provides for us. The day spring from on high has visited us to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. The people are living in darkness, in great darkness. The darkness of ignorance, the darkness of rebellion, but really the darkness of sin. And in that darkness, they are, and we were, uncertain of their place in the world, uncertain of their future, lost, groping about, unable to see, wandering from place to place. And into that darkness, God's mercy has shone as bright as the sun. True light has dawned. Real guidance has been given. God has done these things, has visited His people with salvation in the person of His Son. The day spring on high has come. And all God's people must rejoice. My friends, there's no greater picture even of our past than this. The days before we came to believe in Christ Jesus, we were in darkness. Unable to see, unable to claw our way out of it. It was for us an infinity of darkness extending in every direction. No matter how far or fast we run, we remain in our ignorance, in our darkness. The only way to pull us out of that is for Christ to come and visit us with His light. Such a marvelous reminder of God's mercy and God's grace. And John has been given that he might prepare that way, to proclaim the coming of one who will loose the chains of sin, who will set God's people free that they might gather near Him and worship Him without fear, with holiness and with righteousness. Friends, this too is the meaning of Christmas. That our God is a God of promise, and though at times it may seem to tarry, yet in a little while it will come to pass. And when He brings His promises to fulfillment, how glorious is the coming of those fulfillments. But these things that Zacharias sings about are for him still in the future. Jesus is still there in Mary's womb, no doubt, well, showing certainly by this point. But for us, these things have come. The day spring from on high has appeared. He has visited us with His forgiveness, with His mercy, and with His transforming grace. And if we ask, what difference has any of this made? What has changed now that Christ has come? Zacharias tells us the coming of Christ is as much difference as darkness and light, as defeat and victory, as slavery in sin and redemption by grace. The coming of Christ has made all the difference in the world. My friends, we cannot do better than Zacharias as we seek to respond to that grace. We can believe so that our sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, so that we might be transformed by the grace of Christ. And then we can worship, lift up our own songs of praise and adoration as we bless the God who has visited us in His covenant love. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we praise You. We thank You tonight that You have visited us with the day spring in Jesus Christ. That His light has arisen to drive away the darkness from our lives. That He has redeemed us out of the slavery to our sins. That He has visited us with Your tender mercy. Father, we bless Your holy name that You would be a God who would pour out such love and compassion upon us. That You would set us free, that we might worship You without fear. That You would pour forth Your Holy Spirit that we might worship You in holiness and in righteousness. Father, we ask that You would work in our hearts, that You would draw forth from us songs of praise, that You would help us, O Lord, to walk in the light of Your Son, Christ. We ask that you would do all these things in his name. Amen.